Morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all this morning. It's been a little while since I got to be here with you on a Sunday, so very, very happy to be here with you as we receive the gifts that God gives to us through His Word. God's blessings on your worship this morning. Please join in singing our opening hymn, number 435.
Come to Calvary's holy mountain, sinners ruined by the fall. Here a pure and healing fountain flows for you, for me, for all. In a full perpetual tide, opened when our Savior died. Come in poverty and meanness, come defiled without within. From infection and uncleanness, from the leprosy of sin, wash your robes and make them white. Ye shall walk with God in light. Come in sorrow and contrition, wounded, impotent, and blind. Hear the guilty free remission, hear the troubled peace may find. Health this fountain will restore, they that drink shall thirst no more. They that drink shall live forever, 'tis a soul renewing flood. God is faithful, God will never break His covenant of blood. Signed when our Redeemer died, sealed when He was glorified.
Please stand.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, come, let us worship Him. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The deep places of the earth are in His hand. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, come, let us worship Him.
Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven,
whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity,
and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away
through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me.
Strength was dried up as by the heat of summer.
I acknowledged my sin to you,
and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,
and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found.
Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him.
You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble.
You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go.
I will counsel you with my eye upon you.
Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle,
or it will not stay near you.
Many are the sorrows of the wicked,
but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous.
And shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Please be seated for our readings. The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. O Lord, have mercy. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
When I survey
Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him.
And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And bring a ring, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is put away.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
We confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed on the inside back cover of your hymnal. I believe
in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. This time the children may come up for the children's message. Good morning. I like your dress. Good morning. You've got sharks on your shirt. How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Good. I have a question for you. It might be a sensitive one. I'm not sure. Have you ever made your parents mad? Yes. I used to make my parents mad quite often. In fact, sometimes that was the entire point. Why would you do this? Because I got a reaction, right? Sometimes we do that. In fact, I think that once we grow up and we, you know, every parent says to their kids, someday I hope you have a child who acts like you act, right? My parents said that to me and then I had kids, so. Now, I remember when I was a kid and I would do something to make my parents mad at me. Do you think they still fed me dinner that night?
Yeah.
Yes, they did, yep. Do they still let me sleep in the house? Yes, my father threatened not to. But at the end of the day, they still let me sleep in the house. Did they still take me to the doctor when I was sick?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Did they still buy me clothes?
Yes.
And a bed?
Yeah.
Yeah. Send me to school. Although maybe that was part of the punishment. I don't know. Yeah. They still did all those things. Why did they do those things even though I had just made them mad? Because they still what?
they still love me. Yeah. You know, the Bible calls God our Heavenly Father. Do we ever do things to make God upset with us? Do we ever do things He doesn't want us to do? Not on purpose. Well, I hope not on purpose. Yeah. Do you ever do things to make your parents upset? Not on purpose?
Yeah.
I used to. Yeah. 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 Does God still love us even when we do those things?
Yeah.
Of course He does. Of course He does. Yeah, we read in our gospel lesson today, the parable of the prodigal son, where the son goes off and he has all these terrible things. And when he comes home, what does his father do? He throws a big party, doesn't he? He puts the best clothes on, throws a big celebration that his son has come home, and that's what God does for us, right? When we do things we're not supposed to do and we say we're sorry and repent, God doesn't stay mad at us. He throws a big party for us, right? He welcomes us back, and we can come back to God anytime we want. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Yeah. Well, why don't we close with a prayer, and then I'll let you go back to your pew, okay? Dear God, we know that sometimes we do things that are against your commandments. We thank you so much for forgiving us
for the sake of Jesus.
In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you can go back to your seat. Thank you. Please join in singing our sermon hymn, number 729. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I thought for a while that Holy Scripture seems to make a little more sense when you become a parent. Particularly, I think, when a man becomes a father. Because being a father, I think, helps you see things a little better from our own Heavenly Father's perspective, however imperfectly that may be. You know, you get to experience all the joys, the sorrows, the being vexed and frustrated, the feeling of being angry while still full of love that even in your anger, you'd still be willing to lay down your life for your child. And I think you especially see this dynamic played out between fathers and sons as the father desperately wants to see his sons grow up into honorable manhood while the son desperately wants to cast off his parents to be independent and prove himself a man, to go as far as he can go and to prove his manhood both to himself and to the world around him. You know, growing up as a son, I remember feeling like my parents were always they always seemed to be the last ones to acknowledge that I was growing up, and it always felt like they were intentionally seeing me as a child in order to hold me back for some reason. And now that I have three sons of my own, I know that a father's memory of his own mistakes in his youth stand front and center in his mind, and he wants to ensure that his sons don't make the same mistakes that he did. So it's not uncommon for fathers and sons to sort of be at odds, to butt heads with each other, loving one another even as the one is trying to teach and guide while the other is trying to break free and tackle the world on his own. And then you add a second or a third son into the mix. Now not only are the sons butting heads with their father, but now they're competing against one another, as brothers often do. And while this can be, you know, this can be healthy, it can even be a necessary part of a young man's development, it can also very easily morph toxic, with brothers turning from being joyful competitors into outright enemies, especially where their father's love and affection and attention is involved. And so from the father's perspective, all of these experiences and emotions become tied up into one another, into an ever-altering mass of joy, sadness, pride, anger, fear, and the deep love that undergirds all of them at once. That's what I mean when I say being a father helps me, I think, to understand God's word a little better and why he interacts with his people in the way that he does. It adds another layer of understanding to the parable Jesus tells in our gospel reading this morning, one that, in terms of being well known, is probably second only to that of the Good Samaritan. A man has two sons. And one of them, the younger son, tells his father that he wants his share of the inheritance now so that he can go off into the world and start a life of his own. Now the father, rather than getting angry or outright refusing, grants him his request and sends him on his way. And the father would have every reason to be angry. After all, the son isn't just leaving and asking for a little money to help get him started, but rather asking for his entire share of his father's estate, something that he has no right to until his father dies. It's as if the younger son is saying, "You are as good as dead to me. All I want is your money, and then preferably never to see you or your household again." I can't imagine hearing anything more heartbreaking from my son, my own flesh and blood, whom I've raised and seen grow up from infancy, than for him to tell me to just give him what is his and then eject me from his life. I can only imagine what was going through this father's mind, and I can't imagine the love that compelled him to grant his son's request, never knowing whether or not he would see him again. I mean, not to mention the financial strain it would put on the father's household. The man had two sons, and one of them is taking half of everything and leaving. And, you know, you know the rest. The younger son squanders everything he has, ends up destitute, tries to craft a strategy for returning home, having disgraced himself and his father. And like so many children who know that they've grievously wounded their parents' heart, he comes up with a script and rehearses exactly what he'll say when he sees his father, that he has dishonored him and hopes to be taken in as a hired servant rather than as a son. You know, it's not even clear whether he's truly sorry yet for what he's done or if he's just so hungry and desperate that he's willing to say whatever he thinks he needs to in order to get something to eat. But then, while he's approaching his father's home, and still a long way off, his father spots him approaching. He runs to him, he embraces him, and the young man is only able to get out a few words of this well-rehearsed speech before his father orders that a ring be put on his finger and the fatted calf slaughtered for a feast. Because his son was dead and now he was alive. He was lost, but now he's been found. You know, when we hear this very well-known parable, we usually associate it with the poor, miserable sinner who, devastated at the way he's lived his life, throws himself at the Father's feet, and is welcomed into the family with open arms. A lost sheep who's been sought out and found by Jesus Christ and is then returned to the sheepfold where he's safe and where he belongs. And indeed, that is exactly what it's about. But as Jesus is telling this parable, he's doing so in the presence of the Pharisees and the scribes who have been grumbling that he's been eating with sinners and with tax collectors. Jesus has entered into the house of Gentiles, which is enough to make any devout first century Jew unclean and unworthy of entering the temple. Jesus tells this parable as a comfort to those with whom he was dining, but he's also telling it as a warning against those who are accusing him, who feel that they are entitled to God's love and affection, not because they are sorrowful for their sins and repentant, but simply because they share the lineage of Abraham. Yes, there's definitely a warning included in the comfort that Jesus conveys in this parable. The warning comes in the form of the older brother, who, as a stand-in for the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jewish leaders, is disgusted that his degenerate younger brother would be welcomed back with open arms. In the older brother's mind, he's done nothing wrong, and yet has never been shown any kindness that comes anywhere close to approaching that which has been shown to his younger brother. And no amount of the father's cajoling, no reassurance that he loves him or that everything the father owns is his, is enough to convince this older son to come in and join the feast. You know, it would be easy to think that the parable ends with a bit of a cliffhanger, you know, with the audience not knowing whether or not the older son comes to his senses and joins the celebration in the house, but in reality, we know exactly how this parable ends. The older brother's heart is hardened. He stays outside of the house, and he never does end up joining that celebration. We know this because that's exactly what the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews did. Everything Jesus said and did was for them. Indeed, it was for them even before it was for the Gentiles. Jesus says that explicitly over and over again, as does the Apostle Paul in many of his letters. And yet Jesus is rejected, sent to suffer and die on the cross, while his followers are hunted down and killed after his resurrection and ascension. And so the question this parable truly asks is, which son actually abandoned his father? The one who left, sinned, and returned? Or the one who stayed but refused his father's hospitality? Jesus makes it clear that it's the older son who's abandoned his father, not the younger. Yes, the younger insulted his father. He sinned gravely. He squandered his gifts. But he threw himself at his father's mercy and came back into the house. The older son stays and yet remains outside. And so his fate ends up being far worse than that of his younger sibling. And it's all due to his own stubbornness and pride. Pride, it seems, is the sin that is hardest to overcome, and I suppose that's why the medievals considered it a deadly sin. The younger son is stripped of his pride by his hunger and his poverty, and so in a way, his hardship becomes a blessing in that it led to despair, and that despair led to repentance. The older son, secure in the knowledge that he was the good one, never comes to grip with the fact that he owes everything he has to his father just as much as his younger brother does. But rather, he believes that he's entitled to it because he was the one that remained. In reality, both sons are only able to eat and sleep in safety because the father provides food and protection. And while the younger son eventually comes to realize this, the older one never does. He rejects the hand of mercy that his father extends, while the younger brother gratefully embraces it. You know, famously, Martin Luther's last words, found and written on a piece of paper in his pocket after he had died, were, "We are all beggars. This is true." That is the central message of this parable. We are all beggars. It's not necessarily a matter of which son are you, but rather, from whom do you receive every truly good thing? Who is your Father? Who is your God? When we realize that we are entitled to nothing, that everything from the breath in our lungs to the food on our table to our life together in our Father's kingdom, all of it comes from the hand of God, and all of it was paid for by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, then you have grasped the Christian faith. It's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's about your status as a son now, the goodwill that exists between you and God now, the fact that the enmity between you and him has come to an end, and that hungry and covered in filth as we are, you have a place at the Father's table, a place reserved for you and no one else. The heavenly feast is not open seating. There are name cards, and yours has been included. Now, I think that the true test that someone has gone from being a child to an adult isn't at all a matter of age. I know plenty of children who are much older than me. The measure of moving into adulthood, I think, and into maturity, is when it finally dawns on you how little you are actually entitled to. And we all continue to struggle with this. But actually, the list is nothing. It doesn't matter what you do or how hard you work or how good you think you are. Everything comes to you as a gift directly from God through the nailed, scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He is God's Son. You have been joined to him, making you a son as well. And as a son, you enjoy the full inheritance. You enjoy all that your Father has to offer, dwelling in peace and security, not because you are good, but because your Father is. So thanks be to God, who has extended his hand to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, put a robe of righteousness on us in our baptism, and prepared a place for us at the feast. And from whom alone do we receive anything that could truly be called good. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing together our next hymn, our offering hymn, number 748.
Sorrow.
Will you stand for prayer? In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For contrition over our sin, and joy in confession and absolution, that God would give us a proper knowledge of the evil we have done and deal with us according to his steadfast love, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For pastors, that God would give them every good gift as his ambassadors to proclaim his word, and that our hearts also may delight in his truth and wisdom, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the baptized who have left the faith and departed the household of God, that God would lead them to repentance. And for their parents, grandparents, and others who mourn their departure, that God would preserve these in faithful patience to wait and pray. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our nation and all in authority, that God would make them prudent and wise so that we might live in peace and freely make known his message of reconciliation. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For stewardship over all God's gift of creation, even while the world is passing away due to sin, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the preservation of God's creation until the old world passes away and he ushers in the new creation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in need of mercy, healing, and help, including Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Bryston, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Holly, Betty, Leo, and the family of Mary Ellen Federke and the family of Charlotte Rosebrock. That the Lord would deliver them according to his will and remind them of the day when sorrow and sickness will be no more. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
O Lord, Heavenly Father,
we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. For to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty
God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Amen.
We sing together our closing hymn, number 770.
And she